The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we have another scripture today. It comes from the Gospel according to John. I'm reading from chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. I'm reading the first 10 verses. We listen. These are words of Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was trying to say to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord. So if you look at today's sermon title, you might have a number of responses. One response might be, okay, good, and finally, the preacher is going to address the question that has haunted humanity since the beginning of time, and you're just lucky enough to be here for that. Or you might have another response that would go something like this: oh, great, really? And on a communion Sunday? I want to begin with some reassurances. This is not a sermon that attempts to answer all the questions about the meaning of life, nor is the plan that this sermon extend beyond the allotted time. We'll see. Here is the question that I got from one of you. Alec, I would like to hear a sermon on the meaning of the term life in the Bible. We hear a lot of talk about the right to life and the sanctity of life and medical treatments to prolong life. These uses seem to refer to biological life. I think the Bible means something different by life. Much of our healthcare costs are directed at medical treatment for those in their last months of life. A standard medical directive asks whether the patient wants medical treatments to prolong life when death is imminent. Does someone in a persistent vegetative state have life in the biblical sense? What about other very ill people with no realistic hope of recovery who seem to be a great burden to their family? That's the question I got. Questions. So let's think about the meaning of the term life in the Bible, and then maybe, just maybe, we might find some encouragement in our life and living life with all of life's complexities. We have two scriptures today. Deuteronomy mentions life many times in those six short verses. Summarized maybe like this: choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying God, and holding fast to Him. So the word life here is less about biological life and extending our days. That's not really the emphasis. The word life here is about the focus of our living. How do we live? The essence of life in the Bible is about living and serving and clinging to God. Then we have life. Life in the sense of vitality and purpose and joy and hope and peace. That's the emphasis. And this is echoed all through the scriptures. When our lives are focused on God, living life as God's people, cleaving to God instead of cleaving to all those other things that get our attention or going our own way, then, according to Deuteronomy, we know blessings and life instead of death. We know prosperity instead of adversity, and that's not meant to be economic prosperity only, which is how some people interpret it. The point is the invitation, the expectation of faith intends to link our lives to God, loving God, cleaving to God, serving God, walking in God's ways, and extending God's love wherever we go, caring for others. Then we have life. Life in the biblical sense. The measure of life is not the number of our days or years, but our relationships, namely with God and with others whom God calls us to engage. That life is not about possessions, it's about wholeness. This life is not free from burdens, not free from dangers, not free from threats or losses. That's all part of life. But life, in the biblical sense, means cleaving and loving and serving, and it brings an inherent sense of peace and blessings and joy, and that shapes the way we live. Our second text today comes from the Gospel according to John, and Jesus in John 10 says this, "I came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." It comes in a long line of texts when Jesus is trying to convey something about the essence of life to these disciples who've been following him. In these particular 10 verses from John, Jesus reminds them that God knows God's people. God knows us as God's people. God opens the gate to their care and safety. That's the image in this parable, in this little passage. And God never leaves those whom God loves. Like a shepherd, God leads us as God's people. And as you know, this is a familiar and favorite impression from the Bible, a powerful theme through the scriptures. God's shepherding care intends to shape our lives, give us wholeness, give us hope. Think of a big field with lots of sheep in it and a shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The shepherd leads the sheep at night into a certain contained space, and then the shepherd lies down across the entranceway into that space. In this sense, the shepherd becomes the gatekeeper of the sheep. That's the image of this little story. The shepherd provides sustenance and security. And the shepherd then gives them life. Life is about sustenance and security. So Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and life in abundance." So like Deuteronomy, this is not about biological life. The number of our days is not about extending the number of our days. There are no guarantees about how many days we have. There are dangers, and there are problems, and there are illnesses that come our way and can snatch life away from us and away from our loved ones. We all know about this. The Greek word in this passage here is zoe, which is absolutely about vitality and living in love, and living in a state that's not full of fear, but confidence and hope and peace, because we know whose we are. We know who takes care of us. We know whose destiny, who holds our destiny. Zoe, life, offers a hope that sees beyond the recent sorrows that might have come our way. Zoe, life, sets a course that encourages our loyalty to God, our living out our lives as God's people. We trust God. We seek to serve God. So the biblical life means to have a certain orientation to our days, to our daily living. What do we do? Well, we trust God, and we seek to embody God's presence with our lives. We seek to serve God wherever we find ourselves, because we know where life comes from and who holds us. Here's another way to think about it. Life in the Bible is about being connected to God. Life comes from God. In life and in death, we belong to God. We are sheep of the good shepherd. We know about the shepherd's love and the shepherd's abiding presence always, no matter what comes our way, no matter where we find ourselves. So we find life by living and loving as Jesus teaches. We seek to choose life, living life in God's presence, in God's purposes, doing what God would have us do, promoting goodness, forgiving others, working for peace, striving for justice. See, when we live this kind of life, everything falls into place. We have a real perspective, and it's not about the number of our days, and it's not about fearing death, and it's not about so much the sanctity or whether we should prolong life. Life is held by God, and life is about serving God, and that shapes everything. Then there is life apart from God. And there are a number of references to this in that first passage. This is all depicted in many places in the Bible. In fact, instead of living in covenant with God, it's wandering our own way, which leads to lostness. Instead of compassion toward God and toward others, it looks like selfishness and isolation then. Instead of walking in God's light, it looks like floundering in despair and finding ourselves covered up with darkness. So Deuteronomy says, choose life. You've been given life. Live this way. Cleave to God. Serve God. Trust God. Be about God's purposes. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. Don't dwell in the ways of darkness and death. If you're looking for a good book to read lately, especially if you're interested in life and the meaning of life and eternal life, I want to commend to you a book that came out last year. It's called Proof of Heaven, and it's by Eben Alexander, and it's been the number one book on the New York Times bestseller list. Eben Alexander went to University of North Carolina, and then he went to Duke Medical School. So I know that brings a number of you together, so you don't have to disagree anymore. Then after those two degrees, he was trained as a neurosurgeon, and for 15 years practiced and taught neurosurgery at Harvard. And then Eben Alexander's own brain was attacked by a vicious virus, a vicious illness. In November of 2008, for a full 7 days, he was brain dead. That part of the brain, the neocortex, which controls sensory perception and conscious thought, was shut down completely, 7 days. Then, as the doctors were about to pull the plug and terminate all treatment because he was brain dead, he opened his eyes. He came back. I have never before been interested in writings about near-death experiences. I've always been skeptical of this, but I learned about this book and I was drawn to it for two compelling reasons. First, Dr. Alexander, prior to his death, describes himself as a marginal Christian. His family attended Episcopal Church, in fact, an Episcopal Church in Lynchburg, and he was mostly there on Christmas and Easter. His life was devoted to medicine, to brain research and brain surgery. His faith, he says, was not a primary part of his life. It was science and it was medicine. For me, that says he has no agenda on this subject. He has no religious point to prove in writing about what happened to him. Second, he was and is a neurosurgeon. So his descriptions and his explanations have credibility from his medical training. He talks about what happens in the brain as a neurosurgeon. He explains brain dead from the perspective of one who spent his life working on brains. And he discusses the broad realm of life and death and his experience, his encounter with the divine from his personal experience. And there are some parts of this book that I found slightly peculiar, but I find so much of it very compelling, deeply thoughtful, and even amazing. So if you're interested, you can read this book yourself for its vivid descriptions and its insights. But here are some of the author's clear conclusions about life, which is our subject today. And this is the neurosurgeon making the point. Life is far more complex and extends far beyond the cells and the synapses, the scientific explanation of our bodies. That's his first point. We are more than our physical bodies. Alexander's experiences beyond this life confirm a powerful sense of the divine, of purposes with a capital P, beyond the purposes that we might know or name. That is why the book is called Proof of Heaven. In fact, he describes his experience of heaven in ways that exceed in beauty, in scope, in detail, what I hope heaven would be like. It exceeds that. And I am generally skeptical about these kind of things. Also, following this experience of being brain dead and all that he discusses about God and heaven and the breadth of life, Alexander also confirms what we hope and long to be true about the crux of things, the essence of life. He says it is love. Love is at the core. While we may not see it today or read it in our newspapers, and there's plenty of evidence all around us that goes against this with violence and antagonism and evil everywhere, he confirms that the universe is formed and held in love. The main point of life, especially for one who has experienced brain death and encountered the divine, and what characterizes the whole universe, he says, is love. Love. In fact, this is what Alexander says about his unbelievable experience. Quote, "Not only was my journey about love, but it was also about who we are and how we all are. The very meaning of existence, you are loved. We are all loved," he says. "This is especially what we need to hear in this materialistic age," he goes on, "because in terms of who we really are and where we really come from and where we are going, we all feel wrongly like orphans. But this material realm is not all that exists. Love prevails, God prevails, and what we're called to be about is love. We have nothing to fear. There is nothing you can do to be beyond me," God says. "Life is held by love." So what's the meaning of life? Life is held by God. Life is about love. We so often get off track, focusing on issues that really are not about life. Zoe. Love. Hope, vitality, cleaving to God and serving God. That's what it's about. Life is not about only the biological number of years that are ours. Life is not about the wealth or the status or the latest accomplishments or even the most recent crisis that we might name. Life is not about a new acquisition or even the successes of our children, of our grandchildren. Life is not about the latest political mess. Life is not about the size of our retirement account, though some want to tell you that. Or even our best laid plans. It's about God. And it's about relationships. God and God loving us and God inviting us to love God and love in the world as God's people. So we seek to trust and to cleave to God and live in God's ways. We seek to choose life, abundant life. That's the invitation of the scriptures today. So that means every day we seek to open our lives to God, the living, loving presence. We seek to live with love. We seek to orient our lives by cleaving to God and loving people, serving God, finding joy, hope, life, the life that God intends, knowing full well nothing can separate us from God's love. I think that's it. I want to end today with a favorite and a familiar prayer that wants to shape us in this way of life, shape us in this way of love, shape us in living in God's presence every day, serving God always. We often pray this prayer at the graveside, but it suits today. As we seek to be enfolded, each of us, in God's love, as we seek to be unburdened by our fears, as we seek to serve God in all moments, as we seek to move into the fullness that is ours because of God's abiding love, let us pray. O Lord, support us all the day long, until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. And then, in your mercy, O God, grant us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at the last, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.